Good morning. My name is Kevin Crawford. I'm one of the pastors here at Trinity, and happy Mother's Day. We want to extend a happy Mother's Day to you, but we also understand Mother's Day both has high highs and low lows. It can be a low low because maybe you've struggled with infertility, you've had miscarriages, maybe the death of your mother, or you grew up in a home where your mom wasn't around or absent and wasn't a very good mom. So this day can be one of those days that you're like, I really don't like Mother's Day. But also for others, it's a great joy. Maybe you've struggled with infertility and you've had a child. Maybe you've been involved with adoption and foster care, and that's just a great day of remembering mothers. Or maybe you had a great mom and just thankful for that today. Paul writing to the Romans says, we rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And this is one of those days that either today is like, I really like it, or I just hate this day because of the emotions that it brings. So as one of your pastors, I just wanted to acknowledge that and where you're at when it comes to this holiday of days. It's okay, and we understand that. And we want to be a community that meets you where you're at. And if it's a day of your rejoicing, we want to rejoice with you. And if it's a day that's hard, we understand. And we want to understand one another, where that we come from and different backgrounds and different things. So just one of those days, just want to acknowledge that as one of your pastors before we get into what Scripture is today, because it's a day of high highs and low lows. So let me pray for us before we get into what God has for us this morning. Lord, we come knowing that you spoke and caused the world to come into being. We come knowing Jesus walked this earth as the God-man and spoke and calmed the storms, and words are powerful. You created with them, and you are recreating us with your word. So we come now expecting not to merely be informed, but to be transformed, because you are a God who's alive and active and speaking. So may our hearts be soil that is attentive to your word, to grow 110-fold as we are receptive and receiving and obedient to your word. Thank you that you are a God who is intentional and full of grace and full in truth, and move towards us yet while we are still rebellion. So help us to understand that this morning of being called your friend. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, how many of you are on social media in some way? Maybe you're on Facebook and you have multiple friends. I have 1,907 friends, according to Facebook this morning, that I know all their names. We have lunch every week together, and we're just buddies all the time. No, we're in the social media age where you have friends, and we're all looking for friends, right? We long for friendships. We were actually designed to be in friendship with one another. We kind of covered that a little bit during the identity as we're part of family. You're looking to connect with others. You're looking to have people connect with you. You're actually designed to give your life away, that Reese talked about, and being a servant all, but you're also designed to receive life from others. And what would it be like if you got a social media message and God said, would you be my friend? Imagine you get friend requests on social media and you got this friend request from the God of the universe in a personal way that says, confirm or deny to be my friend. And if you're not on social media, imagine the God of the universe coming to your door and knocking and saying, could we be friends? For some of you, you might be startled, and for some of you, you might be like, I don't want anything actually to do with the God of the universe. And you're questioning God, and you're wondering, and we are so glad you're here this morning. If you're wondering who this God of the universe is and who Jesus is, you're skeptical, unbelieving, doubting, and you're wondering, we are so glad you're here. Because I hope this morning that you will see the God of the universe is inviting you into a friendship. Maybe the God that you perceive is not the God of the Bible, who invites and moves towards you even when you disbelieve and doubt about him. And if you've been walking with Jesus for many years, and you're wondering, what is this idea of living out of the identity of friend? That's kind of like old school and simple. I hope this morning that you get a chance to remember that God calls you friend, even when you rebel against him. And even when you think that he doesn't like you, he still calls you friend. So I invite you, if you have a Bible, to turn with me to John chapter 15. If not, the text will be on the screen. And this guy, John, wrote this book entitled John. And he wrote this entire book to help us understand what life really is about. How do we live life to the fullest? And I think in this snapshot, we get a picture of who Jesus is and how he cares about us as individuals and how he calls us friend in an amazing way that we shouldn't take for granted. So in John chapter 15, starting in verse 12, says this, "This is my command that I give you. This is my command that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for servants does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." He says, "I call you friend." Don't let that just skip over you. Just don't just think that's a nice little bumper sticker or coffee mug verse to say, "God calls me friend." No, this is absolutely amazing and astounding. Astounding? That's not a word, but we're going to use it today. Astounding, something. But the big idea is this from this text this morning. We are befriended by Jesus with the greatest of love. We are befriended. We are invited. He says, "I want to call you friend." No matter where you're at, no matter what you've done, no matter where, how far you've run or how close you are to me, he wants to befriend you with the greatest of love. Not just a small love, not just an ounce of love, the greatest of love, the world, the universe, anything that our brains can comprehend. He wants to befriend us with that greatest of love. And as a result, therefore, we can befriend others with extravagant love. He has loved you and has called you friend with the greatest of love. And you're not to be a bucket for his love that he just pours into you and you receive. No, you were designed to be a conduit of his love. As he pours the greatest of love into you, you are enabled and empowered to be a conduit of that greatest of love, to show extravagant love to all of humanity, to those who are both near to God and those who are far from God. Because that is what he's done to us, and that's what he wants to do through us. And as we've been walking through this series about our identity, and if he calls us friend, we've been walking through this series because most with four specific questions. First, asking, who is God? Because we don't want to ask what we should do first. We want to know who God is. And as a community of faith, we want to walk towards who he is as revealed in Scripture. Second, the question is, what has he done? And out of what he's done, who are we then? And after who we are, what do we do? You see, most of the world acts by, we get our identity from what we do, right? We act into our identity. And today on this Mother's Day, you have the title of mom. Or you know a mom. But that identity can be taken away in a moment. Or it's an identity that you can never have, which is hard. But the identity of being called friend of God will never be taken away. It is an identity to live out for all of eternity that is wonderful. So the first question is, who is God in light of our, not in light of our identity, let's just ask that question. Who is he as revealed in Scripture? I think from this text we can say, who is God? A friend of us when we are near and far from him. He calls us friend, and whether we're close to him or far from him, he declares us as his friend. We all have friends that come and go, right? Based on circumstances and situations, but God says, no matter where you're at, I am your friend. So the God of the universe, who created everything, wants to declare himself and show himself not merely as friend, but as an aspect of who he is and his character, is friend. So the second question is, what has he done? Well, through this verse, we see that greater love has no other than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. What has he done? He has showed and shared the greatest of love to us as his friends when we are far from him. And he uses this, the greatest of love. And it's he uses this to create a spectrum for us. So the greatest of love is to lay down his life for a friend. The other end of a spectrum of love would be, that a boy. Like, that's kind of like the end of the spectrum of like, you got it. Good job. Here's a cup of cold water. The other end of the spectrum, the greatest of love, is that he laid down his life for us. When what? We were still his enemies, as Romans said. We were running from him. Unless we understand who he is and what he's done. He didn't say, once you're good enough, I'll be your friend. Once you do this activity, I'll be your friend. No, he says throughout the scriptures, when you were far from me, I moved towards you. So what did that look like for Jesus? So that's a statement of truth that John writes, but what did it really look like if we're to be disciples that we talked about last week? If we're to walk in the ways of Jesus, and he called people that were far from him his friend, and he showed this the greatest of love. And if we're to be disciples, what does it look like to have this extravagant love? We need a picture of Jesus doing this. So in Luke chapter 15, we have this picture. It says this, after he went out, meaning Jesus, and saw a tax collector named Levi. So he sees this tax collector. So if you work for the IRS, it's not about you, you know? I mean, honestly, April 15th is not like a national holiday, right? It's not like, woo, tax collection day. So none of us really like that day. But the tax collector that he is referring to in this culture is a mafia boss, if you want to say. People like Levi were hired by the Roman Empire to collect taxes, and they didn't really associate with the greatest of people. So if you watch movies like The Godfather, I'm not endorsing it. I'm just saying I've watched it. And if you have kids of a certain age, look at the rating of that. So The Godfather, he doesn't keep company with good people. And this idea is that he is a nasty person who is out for self, rebelling against God, and Jesus moves towards this tax collector named Levi. He doesn't say change. He says this to him. Sitting at the tax booth, he saw Levi, and he said to him, Jesus said to him, come follow me. Jesus chooses the mafia boss of the day, if you want to say, and says, come follow me. I want to be your friend. Because I see raw potential in you to change the world upside down, because what I can do through you. Come, learn from me. Be my disciple. I don't care that you're a mafia boss. And what happened to Levi? What did he do? He says this, and leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there were a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with him. Again, who were his friends? They were not like, oh, man, they won the Bible quiz. They're good. They got the most badges that'll won in all the awards this week. Those were Levi's friends. They're nice people. No, these are associated. These are probably his cronies that are associated with him. Because if you didn't pay the taxes, maybe you got your kneecaps broken. Maybe that's who his friends were, if you want to say. And that's who Jesus is saying, let's go have a meal together at your house. What were the religious people thinking as they observed this? What were the church people going who say, oh, I don't want to be associate with those people, they might taint me. Well, let's see, the narrative goes on. It says, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at the disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus, why would you take your disciples with those who are far from me? They're doing really bad stuff. They might get tainted by that. They actually might be tempted to do those things. Why would you ever go and eat and drink and be with tax collectors? Why would you hang out with the mafia of the day? The religious, isolated, insulated, self-righteous religious people who only thought about themselves and their own club of Christianity, if you want to say, were asking this question. And Jesus answers, those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus said, I have come to call those who are far from me in the spectrum from far to near. And I'm going to use this as an example from those who are the furthest from me based on cultural situation to call them. And they are the ones who are in need of me in that entire spectrum. I've come to move towards those who are hurting and broken and in need of me and are far from me. And when Jesus says, I have come to show the greatest of love, giving my life, it is to people like Levi and to people like us. And Jesus got even accused later on in Luke chapter 7. It says this, and the Son of Man, Jesus, has come eating and drinking. And you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus was accused of hanging out with those who were the furthest. And he was accused of being a drunkard and a glutton because he was with them. When's the last time we as a people were charged with that as followers of Jesus because we were with people that were far from him? I don't want to be charged with being a glutton and a drunkard. If we're a disciple of Jesus and we walk in his footsteps, we will be those people. We are invited to be those people, to show extravagant love to those people that are far from him and hurting. We don't get drunk. We don't eat too much pie as a glutton, but we walk in the ways of Jesus in association because that's what he's done towards us. Read Ephesians chapter 2, who you are apart from Christ, running, rebellion, a son of Satan, entrapped in your sin, and he moved towards you. If you think you were good enough for God and God moved towards you because you were good, you don't understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. You understand how far you were from God, and he moved towards you and said, I want to be your friend. I'm going to show you the greatest of love. I'm going to be extravagant on you. I'm going to pour out my life for you to draw you to myself. Do we understand that? For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. You and I, apart from Christ, are the ungodly. Who cares what the outside tax collector, rebellion, drug offender, prostitute, porn addict, addicted to food, addicted to this. Who cares the outside? All of our hearts were rebellious against him. All the outside just doesn't matter. We were all at that place, the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God showed his love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. What has he done? He has showed and shared his extravagant great love towards us when we are far from him. And maybe this morning you feel far from him. And you're like, God would want nothing to do with me because of what I've done or what's been done to me or what I continue to do. And God's saying, come, I want to be your friend. Come to me through my son's death, burial, and resurrection. You don't need to do anything. Come, follow me. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you need to sit and just remember that from where you once were and what God did to invite you to be his friend. Because unless we understand who God is and what he's done, there is no way that we will be called to action as a church family to love those who are far from God. Unless we understand and are broken and humbled by what he's done towards us. So who is he? He's a friend. What has he done? He has loved us. He has invited us to be his friend. He has showed and shared the greatest of loves towards us as friends when we are far from him. So who are you then? Who are you in light of who God is and what he's done? He says, you are my friends. Friends! If you do as I commanded you, and I'll talk about that in just a moment. No longer do I call you servants, for servants does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. He says, you're no longer a slave, or some say servant. And this is not to negate what Reese talked about 2 weeks ago when our identity is a servant of Christ. No, John is using a contrast here because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. A servant, a slave at this time, was always kept in the dark. They were just told what to do. Just do it without thinking, purpose, meaning. But now he says, you are no longer a slave without understanding purpose, meaning, and life, like a slave who is ignorant to what his purposes are of a slave master. No, you are a friend. And what the Father says to me, Jesus says, as I'm a friend with the Father, I say to you, and you now have an inside track as a friend of God to know the purpose, meaning, and purpose, meaning, and purpose of life, because you're a friend. He says, listen, for all I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You get all the benefits of being a friend of God because Jesus has ushered you in. I have four boys, and I love them to have friends over our house. I want them to eat, you know, like, go to the refrigerator and drink all they want at our house. I want them to eat as much as they want because I want all the benefits of my sons in our house to be for their friends, because I want to be a welcoming, hospitable house. So you might have to give me a raise so I can continue to feed all of North, you know, South High School in the coming years. But that's what it means. Like, my open refrigerator, my open pantry to my friends, that's what Jesus is basically saying. You have access to all the stuff like my sons do to me, so they're the friends. You're not in the dark. So what do you? That's who you are. You are a friend, no longer a slave. Don Carson, a theologian, says this: his slaves, however, are simply told what to do. That's what I kind of said. While his friends are informed of his thinking, enjoying his confidence, and learn to obey with a sense of privilege and with full understanding of their master's heart. Full understanding of the master's heart, not isolated. So what do? We are friends, both of those who are far from God and those who are near to Jesus, are far from him and near to him, and we love them. It says, you are my friends if you do what I command. And this if statement is not, if you love them, then you will be my friend, and then my death and resurrection will be accredited to you. That is not the gospel. He says, up in the earlier verse, that you love one another as I have loved you. It is, you know him as God the Father, you receive his love, and out of the love that he's poured into you, the result is you will obey my commands. You are compelled and propelled to love others because of what he's done in you, he wants to do through you. Instead of pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and obey and try to earn something, that is not the gospel. You are compelled and propelled to love those who are far from him if you sit in the place of awness and wonder of how much he loves you, and your heart is softened, your heart is broken, your heart is blown up with compassion to those who are far from him. We love as he loved us. So what does that look like as we land the plane with some application here of love? Jesus is intentional with us, so we are intentional with others in love. This idea in John chapter 1, we see that the God of the universe did not sit in the heavenly realms and say, hello, hello, hello. I'm going to sit here by myself in the heavenly realms. But I love you. I'm going to sit here by myself because I don't want to be tainted or stained by your sin. I'm more comfortable here in my isolation and insulation away from the world. That's not what God did. It says this in John chapter 1, starting verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. God got into a bod and dwelt with us. Eugene Peterson says, and the Word moved into the neighborhood. The original word is that God tabernacled amongst us. God intentionally moved towards humanity when we were far from him in rebellion, to call us his friends and to show extravagant, greatest of love towards us. He was intentional. If he has been intentional with us, we must be intentional with others. It's about being intentional. It's not about being isolated and insulated. The God of the universe moved towards us and didn't isolate him and say, you know what? Man, I might get tainted by their sin. I might get tempted 3 times in the desert with all the sin of humanity. I'm not going to go to the world. Are you acting as a disciple more out of isolation and insulation from the world because you're scared of sin? Are you living by faith that God has sent you into the world to be not of the world, but to be in the world with intentionality? I wonder if you're more concerned about isolating because it's comfortable. It's comfortable not to be around messy people. It is uncomfortable to be around messy people. It takes intentionality. It takes energy. It takes being poured in by the love of Jesus to pour out into others that expect nothing from you. It takes intentionality. But that intentionality is relational. Jesus is relational with us so that we can be relational with others. He didn't sit idle, but he moved towards us. He listened to people. He cared for people. He physically touched people in appropriate ways to heal them. He sat over meals to hear their story over relationships so he could be intentional. He was relational and not retaliatory. He didn't retaliate. He moved towards in relationship. Even as he went to the cross, he didn't retaliate. Are we more intent as disciples of Jesus about being relationship-oriented, engaging people that are far from him, or do we want to throw truth bombs and retaliate at culture that are people far from him? Is that what Jesus did? Did he sit in the heavenly realms and be like, man, you guys are all screwed up. Let me tell you the truth. That is not of the gospel. That is not of the way of Jesus, to be non-relational and to retaliate with truth bombs. The way of Jesus is intentional relationships with those who are far from him, because what he's done to us, being intentional and moving towards us in relationship, he wants to do through us. And that's the adventure that you are invited on in the way of Jesus, because he's called you friend, so we call others friend. He was intentional. He was relational. He was also sacrificial. Jesus sacrificed with us so we could be sacrificial with others. To love those who are far from God means you will get nothing in return. Jesus came to earth, and when he sacrificed, he says, there is nothing in you that I will gain, Jesus says to us. There's nothing. It was sacrificial love. It wasn't like, if I love them, then I'll get like human bucks back. He loved them unconditionally, apegape, sacrificial love. And so he encourages us and empowers us and enables us to sacrificially love others. You see, there are people that you will love. Love those who are near to God, if you want to say. They'll love you back. You were designed for that. That's what we talked about in the family series, to be encouraged in community, to be poured in love, to sit with others who have the Holy Spirit in them, to talk over Scripture, to be encouraged. And that is a place of grace, and that is a place of thankfulness. But there are people we are all called to that we will love sacrificially, that not only will they never give us anything, they will withdraw from us emotionally, physically, monetarily. They will persecute you, Jesus says. They could spit upon you. I'm not saying we go and get like, hey, let's go get spit upon today. No, what he has sacrificed for us enables us to sacrifice. How do we do that? You're like, because when we're connected to God who continues to pour into us, we can pour into others with nothing in expectation in return and a sacrificial love for them, because we don't need that. Do you understand? That is the gospel fluency. You don't need others, people to pour into you that are far from him. You get to extend yourself in the ways of Jesus. That is an adventure. That is a trust walk with God. That is a spirit-empowered walk with God. Intentional, relational, sacrificial, and not selfish. And it is also, lastly, Jesus is graceful with us so that we can be graceful towards others. In John chapter 1, it goes on, it says, he was full of grace and full of truth. Do you want to be right all the time with people that are far from God, or do you want to extend grace? There is no reason people should behave in certain ways apart from Jesus Christ, and we extend grace. We love them. We care for them. We sit and eat meals with them. We're grace-filled people. We're moving towards grace instead of getting from people and gaining. That's what grace is. But also grace, Jesus, I think, moved forward with grace, but he also is full of grace and truth. We speak the truth in love of who he is and what he's done, but if with intentionality and in relationships, sacrificially serving and full of grace, and we get to extend the truth of Jesus to others because he extended truth to us. We're to be truthful and not trite. Trite is just dropping truth bombs without relationship, without connection, without sacrifice. Jesus never just dropped truth bombs out there that without relational context, without knowing and caring and loving. He brought truth to where they were instead of on a pedestal on high and said, you're there, I'm here. I don't care if these truths don't meet you where you're at. I'm just going to throw them out. No, Jesus never did that. He knew where they were at and met them with grace and truth. What God has done in you, Jeff Vanderselt says, he wants to do through you. He's extended intentionality when you are far. We extend intentionality. We extend relationship. We extend sacrificially. We extend full of grace and of truth. Friends, we are befriended by Jesus with the greatest of love. Don't let that go by and think, I would need to move on to more important things. You are befriended when you are far from him. Unless we sit in that place and our hearts are softened by that truth, we will be hardened people trying to love hardened people. We will become legalistic, isolated, insulated people instead of one beggar leading another beggar to Jesus because of our brokenness. The only way to pour out extravagant love is to know the greatest of love and to be in that place. Some of you need to realize that for the first time. Some of you need to remember that. And some of us in this room need to repent. You've been more concerned by isolating and insulating and protecting yourself from those who are far from God, and more concerned about protecting your children from the outside world instead of training them in the way of Jesus towards the world. As disciples of Jesus, you've been more concerned with that. And that is not the way of Jesus. If that's not the way of Jesus, we repent and we turn to the way of Jesus, where life is really found. An engaging, intentional, relational, sacrificial, full of grace, and full of truth to a world that is hurting and broken, to our friends, family, neighbors, and coworkers, and where we work and where we play, because that's what Jesus did. And if we're following him and he calls us friend, we are friends those who are far from him. We need to realize it, remember, and respond to walk in this way out of who he is, what he's done, who we are, and what he's invited us to be a part of and what we do. What if we were a people that were caught up in his great love for us continually, daily, yet we were still sinners, while we were still rebelling, as we're still broken people in process? What if daily we're caught up in this extravagant, greatest of love towards us? Then may we be a people that extend ourselves intentionally, relationally, sacrificially, gracefully, and truthfully to those who are far from him, because that is the adventure that Jesus invited us on when he says, you are my friend, now go be a friend in extravagant love to others. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you loved us, not because we cleaned ourselves up, not because we knew more information, not because we were born into the church, not because we had better moral parents, but you loved us when we were far from you, dead in our transgressions, caught up in our own sin and selfishness, looking for life in so many other places, hurting ourselves and hurting others. You moved towards us. You came into this world. You befriended, and were even accused by the religious people. May we be a people who continue to receive that grace and mercy and extravagance of the greatest of love daily, so that we can extend love to those who are both far and near in the way of the kingdom, in the way we're designed to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.